Our scripture readings today come in three parts from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So if you're using your Pew Bible, you can turn with me to page number 1133. That's page number 1133 in your Pew Bible. And I'm looking forward to this. Pastor Mark is beginning us with a sermon today as we begin into the book of Ephesians, looking at God's good and sovereign order in the church, our place in this world. And so, as we read these three sections of Ephesians, it gives us a little bit of an overview, a little bit of an introduction to the letter. And so, before we read, let us pray and call upon God for his blessing this time. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that loves to bless your people. You are our defender. You are our savior from sin. You are the one that rescues us. And you are the one that provides for us good things. That we would praise you, Lord. That we would know you and have joy in you in relationship to you. And so, Lord, bless the scripture reading and the preaching of your word, we pray. And we ask with faith in you, knowing that you are such a God that loves to bless. Amen. We're reading, first of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Then looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then looking at chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. May the Lord bless now the preaching of his word to us. Amen.
I started thinking about this message series way back in October as a follow-up to our God's Good and Sovereign Order in Creation series from the first three chapters of Genesis, which we just completed on Christmas Sunday. And just as we've seen in that series through the first three chapters of Genesis, that God's good and sovereign order in and through his creation, we can also discern God's good and sovereign order in the church, that is his people, in the book of Ephesians, if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes and ears to it. But God's good and sovereign order in the church, while accurate and helpful, seemed a bit clunky, especially since we had just finished a series of about 4 months, I guess it was, of a very similar theme. So I wanted to find a better, catchier expression that was equally accurate to the theme of Ephesians. Back in the 1980s, one of the biggest figures on the contemporary Christian music scene, and for sure one of the best writers of his time in that genre, he's not dead, he's still, you know, breathing and still doing music, Michael W. Smith, who did a pretty good job of expressing biblical faith in inspiring ways. And as I began to think through and plan for this new series of messages, one of his biggest songs came to mind, and it stayed on my mind, and it's still on my mind, as a fitting description of the place and purpose of the book of Ephesians for God's people. His household, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially for every true local expression of his church, wherever his church exists. And some of you who were alive and listening to contemporary Christian music back in the 1980s and 90s will know that the song is Place in This World. Listen to the second verse, which, like the whole song, is offered as a prayer to God in Christ Jesus. If there are millions down on their knees, among the many, can you still hear me? Hear me asking, where do I belong? Is there a vision that I can call my own? Show me. I'm looking for a reason. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. My place in this. Can you hear him singing it? Anybody here? I hear it right now, right? I can't sing or I'd sing it. I used to sing that over and over and over again, going in my beautiful 1991 Toyota Camry, white with gold lettering and all that. That was before the Lord called me into ministry. I'd like for us to take this individual emphasis, can you still hear me? Where do I belong? Is there a vision that I can call my own? Show me. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. To a more appropriate, broader, and biblical concern. It is important for us to find our individual places in this world. I'm not saying that's not an important pursuit. We must do that. I think the song is appropriate in that regard for individuals who are in this place, especially like I was back then, new to Christ, new to the church, at least, you know, the church not as institution and religion, but as God's people, needing to find my place in the world. It spoke to me deeply. But as we become more acquainted with the truths of the Bible, and especially as we mature in our Christian faith, we learn that our place, your place, my place in this world is found best in the larger context of Christian community, that is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us to the overall purpose of the book of Ephesians, which is to reveal to God's people, quite literally, as individuals, yes, but especially as we are gathered together in a local congregation, as God's household, the church of the living God, our place in this world. This includes, of course, the local church in the day of its writing at Ephesus, but also the local church known today as Bethesda. What is our place in this world? Have we even considered that question? And this in the context of our place in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to do today and next Sunday basically is take us through a quick survey, and it will be quick. Don't get too nervous on me. I think we'll be done by 11:30. Of the entire book of Ephesians in two parts, looking at a key representative passage from each of its six chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3 today, and then next Sunday, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And from each passage, I'd like to make a few preliminary statements of the larger truth of Ephesians, which we'll expand upon in much greater detail in the coming weeks. So if you don't have your Bibles open, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles once again back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. As Chris mentioned in our pew Bibles, it begins on page 1133. That's 1133. And I'd like for you to be able to see the text as I'm reading it. I'm going to be going back through with a little bit of editorial comment on each of the passages that Chris just read, those three, one from chapter 1, one from chapter 2, and one from chapter 3, as representative of the theme of Ephesians, and more particularly of that particular chapter. Before we go any further, I do want to say that this is the Central Truth of the Message series. And you'll have some blanks there in your listening guide that you can fill in if that's helpful to you. But I do want to share the central truth of our message series from the book of Ephesians. We'll return to it over and over again throughout our time, but especially today and next week, as God's big idea in the book of Ephesians. Here it is. The book of Ephesians is given. Somebody say given. It's not something we made up. It's not something that we would have thought of. But the book of Ephesians is given to the local congregation, as I mentioned before, first at Ephesus, but now every local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever it springs up and wherever the Lord plants his church. And it's given to the local congregation to reveal to her. Notice that word, reveal. Revealing is something that is done by someone else. There's a subject to this, and it is the Holy Spirit revealing to God's people through the book of Ephesians something. Well, what is that something? Well, the book of Ephesians is given to the local congregation to reveal to her and orient her on her place and purpose within the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to just take a moment to cull out just a couple of phrases, three in fact, from that central truth. Given to the local congregation. I just said the book of Ephesians is given to the local congregation. First, of course, the church at Ephesus, which first received this letter from the Holy Spirit by way of the Apostle Paul, but also to local congregations in every place and at every point in time under the lordship of Jesus Christ, so long as we await his return, and this includes this local congregation, Bethesda Church. So as we do with every part of Scripture, we receive this by faith as speaking to us. If we are God's people, he's speaking to us. And even the whole Bible is revealed as truth to humanity. So we can't even say that this is just God's word to us as his people. It is. But God's truth is God's truth to everyone. God's word is God's word to everyone. It's where we learn about Jesus. It's where we receive the message of the gospel. It's where we know what it means to be rightly related to him and how we might be saved through repentance and faith. So there's a sense in which that the truth that's revealed in the scriptures goes well beyond us to every human being, every person. It's where we find that our creation was to image God on the earth. But having said all of that, the book of Ephesians is given to the local congregation so that we might know our place in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to look a little bit different to us than it will to the church in Kenya, for example, or the church in Nepal, or the church in England. Different cultures, different places, different languages, different people. But all of us belong to Christ, and if we belong to Christ, we belong also to each other, and the church is far bigger than we are. Where do we fit? What is our place in the world? Well, however it looks, and however we deliver it in our place and time, whatever we do must fit under the umbrella of the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the book of Ephesians is given largely for that purpose. Where do we fit? What's our place in the world? Where we are as the local expression, or a local expression, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's been given to the local congregation. And then secondly, to reveal, or why? To reveal to her and orient her on her place and purpose. In other words, to find our place and purpose in this world. Whether as individuals or as a congregation, God must reveal that to us. It's not something we come up with on our own. It's not something we'd ever think of. It's not something we'd ever be able to figure out. It must be revealed to us because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. We can't know his thoughts or his ways unless he, what? Reveals them to us. Right? And so here in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is, by the Apostle Paul, revealing to the church, the local church, even us here at Bethesda, and orient the local church on her place and purpose within the larger church. This is important. It's not up to us to determine. We don't come up with it on our own. Which means that we have to give ourselves to a very basic but essential reality. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. We don't determine our purpose or our place or even our destiny. The Lord God who created us is the one who determines our purpose, and the Lord Jesus who died for us is the one who determines our destiny by his grace and mercy. Finally, this phrase, within the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our journey through the book of Ephesians, we'll see that every local congregation has a unique and vital role to play to fulfill Jesus' mission in our part of the world, in our place and time. We can't do it for the folks that went before us, and they can't do it for us. That's why it's important for us to get a clear and fresh sense of Jesus' vision for us in the future, from this point forward. It may look a lot different than it did 70 years ago when Bethesda was established. Now, the message is the same. The gospel is the same. The scripture is the same. None of those things have changed. But look around you. Who was here 70 years ago? Now, there would be some Sundays, somebody who was here 70 years ago would be here. I wasn't here, and almost every one of us was not here. They can't do it for us. We have to do it, not for ourselves, but the Lord helping us for Him. Into the future, and then guess what? Then we have to hand it over to others when it's their time and not ours. Our place and our time is all we have. So it's up to us to do this. But we'll need to get a much bigger vision. Jesus' vision of what we're about. And we'll need a much bigger investment in what Jesus is doing in the world. Trusting in God's ability to provide everything that we need to join Him faithfully and more fully. So that's where we're headed over the next while here in the book of Ephesians. So today and next Sunday, I'd like for us to survey the whole book of Ephesians, to get an outline, if you will, of the message of the book. And then we'll come back and begin to make our way in a more detailed fashion through it. Now, the first thing we must understand, if we are to understand the book of Ephesians at all, and I mean at all, is that the book of Ephesians as a whole is God-inspired. That's an easy one for us. It's God-centered. It's God-glorifying. It's Christ-exalting, and it's Christ-proclaiming. The book of Ephesians is all about God in Christ Jesus all of the time. It is not about us, except in the limited sense that God has saved us by His sovereign grace and mercy, and He now gives us a place and a purpose to represent Christ in the world. Now, this should not surprise us at all, except for the fact that we are so inclined to make church, well, everything really, including church, out to be about me or about you or about us or even on our better days about the unreached, supposedly seeking, lost mass of humanity out there in the world who need Jesus. They do, of course, need Jesus. And so do we. But Ephesians is not about any of those things, at least not directly. We will see that even at the points where we might think the book of Ephesians is about us, it's only in light of God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And it's only by God's grace toward us in Christ Jesus that we realize our place and purpose in the world. But if and when we make church out to be something other than it is, even with good and kind motive, immediately we begin already to lose our place in this world, or even the awareness that we have a specific, God-ordained, unique purpose in this world. Now, we've just noted in our central truth that the book of Ephesians is given by Christ Jesus to the local church, to us, by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And He's given it to us to reveal and orient us on our place within the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This leads us to the first and most important aspect of our place and purpose in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our place and purpose in this world. Here it is. It's number one. We'll go through these very quickly because we're going to come back to each of these later on as we go through more deliberately the book of Ephesians, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1 in a couple of weeks. Here it is. Number 1, as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, we are to glorify God, exalt Jesus Christ, proclaim His glorious grace, and image Him in the world. Now, I have to acknowledge something right up front. You don't see the phrase, image God in the world, anywhere in the book of Ephesians. But the concept is there from beginning to end. We can't fulfill what is being taught us in the book of Ephesians without taking seriously the reason for our existence as human beings and the reason for God saving us as His people. And that is to image Him. Now, I've noted this before. I have preached on Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 here before. It was several years ago. And so you may recall that as we have it here in the English as several sentences and even a couple of paragraphs in verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, in the Greek, it's one sentence. It's as if the Holy Spirit is moving through Paul in such a way that he can't get it out fast enough. That he's just overflowing with praise. He's overflowing with what God has done on our behalf in Christ. That he can't get it out fast enough. And so it's in one running sentence. I'm going to read it like that, because that's the way it's written. And I'm guessing that's the way it's intended. Verse 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. That's the way it's written. One sentence. Paul can't get it out fast enough. As I was reading it just then, which is harder than it seems, it occurred to me, what if we had that sort of movement of the Holy Spirit? What if we lived our lives that way? I don't mean frantically and never resting. I mean with that sort of faith. That sort of, the King James word is zeal. I know we say passion these days. I'm not quite sure it means the same thing, because everybody's passionate about everything. Or nobody's passionate about nothing, right? It doesn't really equate to the King James word, which is a very biblical word, zeal. There it is, right there. And as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, we are to glorify God. We are to exalt Jesus Christ. We are to proclaim His glorious grace. And we do that best as we are imaging Him in the world. The second thing that I'd like for us to see, I'm not going to read like that anymore. Once was enough. is that as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, again, it's all we have. We don't have somebody else's place and time. We are to worship and live in the world. This is not pie in the sky stuff. We are to live and we are to worship in the world as God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, having been saved by God's grace through faith. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2. As for you, plural. Let me just pause here for a second to say that there are no functional singular yous in Ephesians. There are two singular yous in chapter 6, which are quotations of Old Testament scripture. But as Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit to the Ephesian Christians, there's not a single singular you, which is how we read it in the text, right? Because English is weak in this regard. You don't know, except by context, if the you is singular or the you is plural. That is, if the you is me or the you is we. Well, in the book of Ephesians, it's always we. All y'all, as we like to say. So when he says, as for you, he's not talking to you as an individual. He's talking to us as a local congregation about our place in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As for you, you, plural, were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us. Now check this out. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here by the Spirit. Verse 4 is really instructive to us. This is the one who in Philippians says he was a perfect Pharisee. Perfect Pharisee. Verse 3. All of us, religious, irreligious, I think that's his point. He was perfect in the following of his religion. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We'll come back to that in a few weeks. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace all y'all have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. I'm going to pause there for a second. Five times in the book of Ephesians, we get this exact phrase. Literally in the Greek, it's in the heavenlies. It's exact, it's the same, and whenever you have something repeated, it's important. This is the second time. It was in verse 3 of chapter 1 also. And one of the things we take from that is that what we are doing here on the earth as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not only apply to or impact the material realm. In the heavenlies, five times he repeats it. And it's not only with spiritual warfare. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, or in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship. It has always been true. We were always God's workmanship. That implies purpose. What is that purpose? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not saved by good works, but there is a consequence of conversion to Christ that issues out in good works. That's the point. Sometimes we can get that confused. We've got to do good works to stay saved. No. We've got to do good works to be saved. No. We've got to do good works to show that we're saved. Eh, we're getting close then. Right? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Number three. It's found in chapter 3, which is one of my... how many times do I say this? One of my favorite little, you know, portions of Scripture. As a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our place and time, we are to proclaim to everyone. Somebody say everyone. We'll see that in just a moment. We are to proclaim to everyone the good news of God's grace and mercy. Why? Because everyone is created in some way, however marred it might be, in the image of God. And Christ has come to restore and renew and recover and reconcile. We are to proclaim to everyone the good news of God's grace and mercy to make and to make known, here's the phrase, the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities, where? In the heavenly places. Verses 7 through 13, and we'll be done. Paul here speaking, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. Check that out. The gift given me. It's double. It means he didn't do it on his own. He couldn't, you know, go to seminary and earn the way of doing this. It wasn't by somebody giving him a piece of paper or ordaining him. By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to, what does it say? Everyone, the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then it gets really big, really heavy. His intent was that now through the church, you want to see some purpose? Here it is. His intent was that now, through the church, big C, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every little C, local congregation within that church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to whom? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I'm not saying every time I preach, but usually when I preach, I'm very aware of this reality. That what we're doing here, what we're saying here, what we're preaching here, is not only for this audience or the ones who listen to it on the internet. Here, it's the church's role to make known the mysteries of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. We'll talk more about that as we continue on. Verse 11, according to his eternal purpose. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens coincidentally. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I'm still trying to believe that. I ask you, Paul says, again, plural, I ask all y'all, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. The book of Ephesians was given to the local church to show us our place in the larger church of Jesus Christ. Our purpose in the larger church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, your word. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place where we might be receptive to your good and sovereign order in your church, that we might be with open ears and open hearts and open eyes to what it is that you would do through us, because we are aligned with you in our place of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the household of the living God. Thank you for bringing us to this place. In Jesus' name, amen.